Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this evening, and especially the members of the church in Baldivis and any other guests that might be with us. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from hymn 27, the verses 1 and 3. Ages, confess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together from hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can be together this evening, that we can worship your great and holy name, and in particular that we can remember the fact that your Son, who had come down to this world to be one of us, died on the cross and rose on the third day, ascended back into heaven with our human flesh, and now sits at your right hand that he might rule us and rule this world, bringing history to its final completion when he will one day return. And Lord, as we think and ponder upon these things this evening, grant that we might be comforted by the fact that your Son, our Savior, sits at your right hand and rules over us, but that we also might be eager for his return, when all things will be made new and sin will completely be done away with. And Lord, it is because of that sin that we realize every time again that we come before you, that we need to come before you humbly and to ask that you would indeed, only by grace, forgive us of our shortcomings, our sins, only through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant us that forgiveness, that true penitence by which we might embrace your Son in faith, and therefore be able to sing your praises in gladness, the gladness that you have given us in him. We ask therefore that you would bless also the reading and preaching of your holy word, encourage and strengthen us by it. We ask this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 110. That is, as you hopefully realize, very much an ascension psalm. It's a vision that David was given hundreds of years before Christ even came to earth, but a vision of a conversation that would occur in heaven once the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended and was to take his place at God's right hand. We'll sing the first three verses of that psalm after the collection. Our scripture reading this evening, at least the first scripture reading, comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Luke writes as follows, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let us read also what we confess in the Belgic Confession, Article 37. Article 37 concerns the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, that when the time ordained by the Lord, but unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty. He will declare himself judge of the living and the dead, and set this old world afire in order to purge it. And all people, men, women, and children, who ever lived from the beginning of the world to the end, will appear in person before this great judge. They will be summoned with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who will have died before that time will arise out of the earth, as their spirits are once again united with their own bodies in which they lived. Those who will then be still alive will not die as the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from perishable to imperishable. Then the books will be opened and the dead will be judged according to what they have done in this world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every careless word they speak, which the world regards as mere jest and amusement. The secrets and hypocrisy of men will then be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. And thus, for good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evildoers, but this is a great joy and comfort to the righteous and elect. For then their full redemption will be completed, and they will receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be known to all, and they will see the terrible vengeance God will bring upon the wicked
who persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The wicked will be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences and will become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the other hand, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will acknowledge their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil authorities, will be recognized as the cause of the Son of God. As a gracious reward, the Lord will grant them to possess glory such as the heart of man could never conceive. Therefore, we look forward to that great day with a great longing to enjoy to the full the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us respond with the singing of Psalm 2, another messianic psalm that will be referred to also in our text from Revelations 12. We'll sing the whole psalm. Note that it concerns, first of all, of course, the persecution of our Lord Jesus Christ and the attempt of the devil to do away with him through various peoples. But then in verse 3, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus himself, speaks as he tells us what his heavenly Father said to him when he began to rule in the heavens at his right hand. And verse 4 is a summary and a call upon those who hear these words to take heed. Psalm 2, all four verses.
Amen.
hopefully you remember from verse 4 that there is a typo that has not been fixed. Kiss the Son, lest he in fury scorn you, lest in his wrath the Lord cause you to perish. And the Lord there is with small letters, O-R-D, or at least it ought to be, because it's a reference to the Son himself. The anger of the Son who rules at God's right hand will cause you to perish. Let us now read from Scripture once again, this time from the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, the verses 14 and 15. The Lord God curses the devil, disguised in the form of the serpent, and in that curse, Adam and Eve can hear the promise of salvation. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Our text this evening comes from Revelation chapter 12. We'll read the first 12 verses, but we will be focusing upon verse 5. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Following upon the preaching of God's holy word, we'll be singing from Psalm 74, the verses 7, 8, and 9, which talk about the devil in his form as the Leviathan, the sea snake. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were asked, just to sum up very briefly, the most important points in Christ's life, what would you mention? And I wonder if you were asked to just do it in, let's say, 5 or 6 points, whether you would include the ascension into heaven. You might, but then again, you might not, since not all the Gospels include it either. The Gospels of Matthew and John are completely silent about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. No mention at all of that fact. Mark does mention it, but in one very short verse, right at the end of his gospel, almost, you could say, in passing. It's really only Luke that tells us anything about the ascension. Luke describes the ascension both at the end of his gospel and once again in more detail at the beginning of the book of Acts. But the ascension is not only mentioned in the Gospels, and particularly that of Luke. The Apostle John, in Revelation 12, also gives us, in verse 5, a bird's eye view of Christ's life. But what does he mention then? If we're going to talk about the life of Jesus Christ, very quickly, the most salient points being mentioned. Well, all that John mentions is the fact that he was born and he ascended into heaven. For those are the 2 points that are important, all important, for this vision that he received. This year, we'll take a slightly different perspective on ascension, as might normally be done from the Gospel of Luke. We've read, of course, what Luke has to say in Acts chapter 1, but this evening we're going to be focusing on verse 5 of Revelation 12, where we read, "She, that is the woman, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." So I preach to you this evening, caught up to God, Christ's ascension. We'll see its purpose, its nature, and its effect. First of all then, its purpose. In Revelation chapter 12, John begins with a new vision. The chapters 4 through 11 were one big vision that had gone before this one and prepared the way for it. Chapters 4 through 11 describe the throne room of God, and then there's this little book that is found, and nobody is found worthy to open it except all of a sudden the Lamb that has been slain that now appears in heaven, and he is found worthy to open this book, and one by one those seven seals are broken as the book is opened. And with that seventh seal, there come seven trumpet blasts, and all manner of woes take place upon the earth. And what's the net effect of opening this book and of those woes that take place? We're told all the way in chapter 11 that it's all about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It is measured, just like it was measured by the prophet Ezekiel so many hundreds of years ago. It is measured for destruction, and it is destroyed. And we're told in chapter 11, verse 15, as this has all taken place, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" In other words, once the Lamb has broken open the seals of this book, finally, he has authority to reign over the world. And he takes up that position And he's worshipped by the 24 elders who say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." Jesus Christ has been found worthy and has opened the book to give him the authority to take up his position and rule in the heavenly temple at God's right hand. And this new vision from chapter 12 begins then to put everything in a new perspective. John sees initially a great sign that has appeared in heaven. It's a bit of a strange one, if you think about it. We see a woman. We see her clothed with the sun. The moon is at her feet. She's wearing a garland of 12 stars. This woman is seen as a sign in heaven. But the rest of the chapter shows us that the history around this woman plays out on the earth itself. She bears a son. We can see immediately from the context and the way that it's worded that he is in fact the Messiah. Indeed, Psalm 2, which we sang, is referred to directly there. He will rule with a rod of iron. And we find that this woman, after the son has been born and has ascended into heaven, flees to the desert. So why does John see this sign initially in the heavens? Well, brothers and sisters, what he sees is a constellation of stars in this vision. In fact, the Greek term translated here, sign, is the term usually used in Greek for a constellation. It's a kind of an astrological vision, in the sense that many people in those days were convinced that the stars and their movements determined what happens on earth. And the Lord God plays into this by giving this vision. No, it's not a real astronomical star constellation. It's not a constellation that you can physically see in the heavens. John sees this very special one in a vision. But nevertheless, the point is that this special constellation that he sees in the vision does determine how things are played out on earth. And that's the point here. Let's go back to what he sees. He sees a woman clothed with the sun. On her head is a garland of 12 stars. What he sees, as the rest of the chapter makes quite clear, is the church of Israel, who received the promise of a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. It is the church that gives birth to the Messiah. After the birth and the ascension of the Messiah into heaven, we see the woman who represents then believing Israel, those who are joined, united to the Messiah, the Gentile believers included, flee to the desert. These are the descendants. He sees the woman clothed, as he sees that constellation and the stars, clothed with the sun and wearing a garland. In other words, she's clothed with brightness as bright as the sun. And in terms of the context of the day, you need to think of somebody that is clothed for service to God in his temple. When you went to the temple in those days, you wore white robes. You were often garlanded with a wreath. And so we see this woman, the church, in service to God. And then we read in verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain. pain to give birth. And immediately, a second sign appears in the heaven. In other words, a second set of stars that are giving us a constellation. John is seeing something here. What's he seeing? Verse 3, he sees a great fiery red dragon. Now, when you read that word dragon, you ought not to think of Harry Potter and any kind of medieval image of a fire-breathing dragon with wings that flies around. Both the Greek word and the Hebrew that stands behind it, the same word that's used in Genesis 2 and 3 of the serpent, as elsewhere in Scripture, referring to the devil, is a word that denotes very specifically a water snake. And that's part of the irony of what goes on in Genesis chapter 2, for Eve listens to a water snake in a tree talking to her. This water snake is further explained to us in verse 16. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. As a water snake, he's seen as spewing forth water indeed from his mouth. We're told that this water snake has seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. In fact, the idea that the devil, the snake of old from the Garden of Eden, could be pictured as a multi-headed water snake is very ancient. You see it again and again in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 27, for example, it is spoken of, as well as in Psalm 74, of which we'll later on be singing. Isaiah 27, for example, speaks to us as follows in its first verse. "In that day, with a severe sword, great and strong, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent," water snake, literally. "Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea." There are also many old Jewish traditions, as well as other ancient documents from the ancient Near East, describing this being, referred to also in Scripture, and particularly in our chapter, as the devil himself. Well, John sees this devil, and he sees him use his tail to throw a third of the stars of the heaven upon the earth. We'll come back to that a little later. He switches then back to the picture of the woman, the church, about to give birth to the Messiah. And we see in verse 5 that a male child is born, and this male child was very definitely our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, for he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, a direct reference to Psalm 2. And then we read that her child was caught up to God and to his throne. He's caught up to heaven to be able to fulfill what was promised in Psalm 2, namely that he would be ruling the nations with that rod of iron. In other words, not just any old normal shepherd's staff that a king used to represent the fact that he ruled over his subjects as a shepherd rules over his sheep. Jesus' rod is not wooden, it is iron. He is given all possible authority, and his enemies will in fact be crushed, says Psalm 2, as an earthen pot. He's caught up to heaven. Nothing is said here about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ that will be mentioned later on in this chapter. For the suffering and the death was there to obtain citizens for his kingdom. But it's the ascension that John mentions here, because it's by the ascension that he is taken up to heaven to take his place on the throne at the right hand of God himself. Literally, we read that he is snatched up. Here in the King James, caught up to God. That's a little bit different than what Luke tells us. Luke says he was taken up, and Luke means, of course, that he was taken up by God or by the power of God. And what happens now is that Psalm 2 will come into fulfillment. And that takes us to the second point, the nature of Christ's ascension. The purpose, that was to get to heaven so that he could take up his throne and rule over the nations. Now, the nature of the ascension. It's not for nothing that we do read literally here in verse 5 of chapter 12 that Jesus was snatched up. Not just taken up, but snatched, caught up, as our translation says that. And the whole point is that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely unexpected on two levels. Nobody knew, not even his disciples, that he would be ascending to heaven on the day that that occurred. He'd been with them, of course, for 40 days after the resurrection. But if you read the Gospel of Luke carefully, you will see that the disciples were not prepared for that moment of Jesus' ascension. All of a sudden, it takes them by surprise, and Jesus ascends, blessing them, and is taken up by a cloud on that day, says Luke. Jesus had taken them outside of the city of Jerusalem, and tells them they'll have to wait for the promised Spirit. And then suddenly he ascends, disappearing into the cloud. But while it was unexpected for the disciples, it was totally unexpected for the devil himself. That great fiery red water snake, which tries to gulp Jesus down, as we're told in this prophecy. Look a verse earlier. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And time and again, that's exactly what the devil was trying to do when Jesus was here upon the earth. He was trying to get rid of Jesus. The very first attempt, when the devil himself incites King Herod to murder the babies in Bethlehem to try and make sure that that Messiah is taken out of the way. And while we might politically explain that as a move by Herod to ensure that his sons would inherit the throne and not some other person from the line of David, nevertheless, we see here in this prophecy that it is the devil who is at work in the life of King Herod to try and take out the Messiah, to devour him, as it were. And it's not the only time that the devil tried this. He tries it through the temptations. He tries it through the work of the evil spirits. He tries it by getting into the hearts and minds of the leaders of the Jewish people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that want to get rid of Jesus. And of course, the devil even thinks that he succeeded when finally Jesus is arrested. And do you remember how John puts that? It's the time of the last Passover. And John specifically says, the devil himself entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. The devil. So that Judas would betray him. You think about that. Sometimes as Christians, we're kind of used to the idea, yeah, the devil goes around roaring like a roaring lion, and of course he infects everybody and he tempts people. But really, most of the time, the devil is tempting us by means of the evil spirits under his control. The devil is not God. The devil cannot be in more than one place at one time on this earth. Yes, he is here on this earth. But he personally goes for the most important ones according to his plan. And the devil very personally went for the heart of Judas Iscariot to make sure that Jesus would be betrayed as he was. And through that betrayal, he was crucified. It's the plan that's spoken of in Psalm 2. The nations think that they have gotten together and they have gotten rid of this Christ of God. And what do we read in Psalm 2? God who sits in the heavens laughs. Laughs them to scorn. Because of course, as we well know, God was using the devil to enact his plan of salvation. I've set my king, says God in Psalm 2, on Mount Zion to be king. In other words, as God, he will reign from my temple. And in verse 3, where we hear the Father speaking to the Son, comes that prophecy too of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did the Father say to the Son? Today I have given you life. Today, literally, I have begotten you. And as the apostles explain that to us in more than one place of the New Testament, it is a prophecy that God the Father would give Jesus new life so that he would indeed, after the crucifixion and death, come back to life to take up his position in the heavenly throne room. Jesus was snatched up before the devil could find him again. You know, you might ask yourself why, after the resurrection, Jesus went up north to Galilee and stayed relatively incognito. I say relatively because he did not show himself to the Romans. He did not show himself to Pontius Pilate or to King Herod or to any of the unbelieving leaders of Jerusalem. What he did do up north in Galilee is show himself to his disciples, and not just the 12, as the Apostle Paul says, more than 500 male disciples, let alone the women that he showed himself to on the day of the resurrection. The believers get to see with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus, because as eyewitnesses, they will have to spread this gospel. For this gospel of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is a gospel based on eyewitness account. But Jesus is careful that the devil cannot use this time again to attempt to thwart God's plan. And so, having briefly come back down south to Jerusalem with his disciples, all of a sudden, he is snatched up to heaven. The nature of the ascension. Unexpected. All of a sudden, it has happened. So we've seen the purpose to get to heaven, to take up his seat on the throne, to rule the nations in fulfillment of prophecy. Its nature, completely unexpected. All of a sudden, Jesus is there. And now finally, its effect. Have a look at verse 7. Jesus has ascended into heaven. What happens? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Michael, of course, is one of the archangels. We've read about him before in the prophecies of Daniel. And we saw him there as an archangel also fighting with his angels against the angels of the devil, fighting on behalf of different nations, for the nations were warring, but it was all about God's people Israel and what was happening with them. And now, again, war breaks out, this time in heaven, not on earth, in heaven. For the ascension of Jesus Christ means war. The devil has been taken by surprise, and the battlefront is no longer on earth, it's up there, in heaven. And we're told in this battle, verse 8, they, the angels of the dragon, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, And then he's described for us that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth and his angels with him. The effect of the ascension of Jesus Christ is the casting out of Satan from heaven down to the earth. He is no longer allowed to come to heaven. Neither are his angels. Before that, yes, they had entry into the heavens. They had entry before God. You read about that, don't you, in the book of Job? Satan's been circling the earth, looking around at things, and he comes into heaven where the angels are gathered. And God speaks to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" You know the rest of the story. The point being that the devil, until this moment of the ascension of Jesus Christ, had access to heaven, and he used that to be literally devil. You know the word Satan, devil is a translation in Greek of Satan. Satan means accuser. It's not his name, it's his title. He is the Satan, the accuser. Because that describes exactly what he does when he goes to heaven. He accuses God's people. He accuses the saints before God. He's the person that got Job put to the test, of course, with the permission of God the Father himself. But he accused the believers again and again and again until the ascension of Christ into heaven. And that's a comfort. What happened with Job can never happen again. The Satan has no more place in heaven. He's been cast out to this earth. Jesus has taken care of him with his angels. Therefore, we read what we do in the verses 10 and 11. A loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, literally the Satan, of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they, the martyrs, did not love their lives to the death. Now, you see, now we get a reference to the crucifixion, the blood of the Lamb. Satan got kicked out of heaven because Christ, through his suffering and death, conquered sin and death and enabled a people for himself to be completely forgiven, no longer able to be accused, because Christ's righteousness shields us from that when we embrace him with true faith. Forgiveness is assured in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why the accuser has been kicked out of heaven. Yes, he and his angels still roam on this earth. The war continues, as verse 12 makes clear to us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And we need to watch out for that. We need to be equipping ourselves, putting on the armor of God, as it were, and struggling and fighting against the devil and against his attacks on Christ's church. But we know, as he does, that the time is short. In other words, we know that Christ has definitively conquered and that in him we are 100% safe for eternity. And that's why, like the martyrs of old, we can be asked by Christ even to lay down our lives for the gospel. But we can be asked that because Jesus has paid the price and death no longer threatens us. And we work in Christ's kingdom with the gifts that he has given us. In the realization that even if all that we have here of the blessings that are material and earthly are taken away, nothing can take away our guaranteed salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can work as we do for His kingdom, looking always not to the building up of a kingdom here, but looking towards His return and that eternal, everlasting kingdom that He has prepared for us. Christ's ascension gives us that surety, that hope, and that ability to wait faithfully upon His return. Let us then do that in faith, brothers and sisters. Let us grab hold of the task that He assigns to us in this world, carefully looking in faith at the situation that God has placed you in your life, the kinds of gifts and talents, the kinds of things that He has given you, that you work with those to the furtherance of His kingdom. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 74, the verses 7, 8, and 9. One announcement this evening. The funeral of Sister Yongling Sr. will take place tomorrow at 11:15 a.m. at the Fremantle Cemetery. The service following will be held at the Free Reformed Church of Armidale at 1:45 p.m. Let us come before our Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise that you have given us certainty in this life. Lord, you know that in our own lives there can often be so many uncertainties, so many doubts. Doubts about our own future, uncertainties about where we're going and where history will take us. But Lord, one thing is sure, that your Son has taken up his place as the ruler at your right hand, and we know for sure where history is heading, namely to the return of our Savior to judge this world. Lord, we pray that we would see our own lives in that perspective, that you would enable us to embrace your Son with true faith, that you would strengthen that faith when it is weak, that, Lord, you would work in our hearts as we use your word, your scripture, and give us thereby the promised strength of your Spirit. For you know that we cannot operate without that strength. We are in and of ourselves so weak. We pray, Lord, that you would every day again work through your word and Spirit in our lives to make us strong, that we might truly testify to the real power of your Son, crucified and yet resurrected, ascended into heaven. Grant, Lord, that that would impel us also to use our gifts and talents to the furtherance of your kingdom, that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that you present us to shine your light all around us to those upon whom you place upon our lives' paths. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us also all that we need, as you have promised as a heavenly Father in our own lives, that we might see the way that you bless and lead us, sometimes leading us into places unexpected, but always places where we are given the challenge and the opportunity of serving you. May we do that, looking forward to eternal life in a restored heaven and earth. May that, Lord, also be the comfort to the family of our sister Yongling Senior as she is buried tomorrow, buried in the hope of the resurrection that you have promised. We pray, Lord, also at this time that you would be with the Reverend Hart of the Church of Baldivis as he has received a call, that you would grant him the wisdom to be able to discern what your will is also for his ministry in the future. Lord, we pray that you would also mightily use him wherever he would serve. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this evening you will find in hymn 27, verse 8. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.